Amen. God is worthy of our praise. Thank you, choir, for sharing with us a great message. It does give a very good preamble to our consideration this morning. I would like to ask the audio people to put the middle spotlights so we could see each other there. You actually look better. You know, the month of November is assigned for all of us to look at the book of Titus. Supposedly, all of the sermons will be taken from this wonderful book in the New Testament. The letter of, or to Titus, or the book of Titus, was written between the first and second imprisonment of Apostle Paul in Rome, in about 65 AD. It is primarily meant to guide Titus as he would minister and as he ministers to the churches in Crete, or the island of Crete, which is the southeast part of Greece and northwest of Israel. And our text contains multiple teachings and truths. If you are dealing with Mother's Day, Father's Day, husband and wife, young people, cell group and all, we will be able to find wonderful lessons from this book. And basically, we would see chapters 2 and 3, the balance of doctrine and Christian living. And that is our consideration this morning. But our hope is that as we revisit these passages of Scripture, you and I will be open to be challenged and to be changed, and if necessary, to be corrected on the things that is important in our Christian walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. You have allowed us to be able to see what you want your people to hear and know and learn and apply through the book of Titus. Lord, we ask that you will help us, all of us, to be able to grasp biblical truths and practice, that in so doing, we will give you praise and others will be influenced for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him I ask all these things. Amen and amen. In your bulletin, it says that there are three things about the necessity of balanced doctrine and Christian living. And the first one being is that in relation to spiritual leaders, we all know that every church has spiritual leaders, whether it is the pastor or the rest of the leadership in the church, elected or appointed, or part of the cell groups, or even the ladies' ministries, there is always a spiritual leader. And because of that, it is always good to be able to hold on to sound doctrine and sound practices, and to be able to elect a spiritual leader that is also sound in his statement of faith and practices. Well, first of all, what does it mean? Or what does the word sound refer to in our text? Well, it goes back to the major theme of the book of Titus, which is church order. The Spirit of the Lord enabled Apostle Paul to recognize the threat of disorder in the church, and at the same time, the influences of the false teachers in the vicinity. One of the important purposes of the book of Titus is to bolster, is to strengthen Titus' authority as representative of Apostle Paul, as if he is Apostle Paul. And that is the context of chapter 2. We see that on verse 5. It is quite interesting, however, that in the history of church, which a lot of them is written in the book of Acts, but you will never see the name Titus in the book of Acts. But the obvious is that this man is remarkable for the simple reason that Apostle Paul picked him and had given him the trust and to take on a great responsibility, not only to supervise, to counsel, and to teach, but also to appoint elders. We see that in the first chapter of this wonderful book. And as far as relationship is concerned, in our text, we see that Titus, according to Apostle Paul, he addressed him as his true son in the faith. Bible scholars are saying that Titus came to know to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in or through the ministry of Apostle Paul. And not only that, not only as someone who came to know the Lord, not only that they were brothers in the Lord, but as well as they have become partner and fellow worker in the vineyard of the Lord. We see that in the book of Corinthians. And in addition to that, this man must have been very godly, because Apostle Paul used him as a prime example, as a role model of a Gentile believer. He presented him to the church leader in Jerusalem. We see that in Galatians chapter 2. No wonder why Titus is just fit for the job, to be able to encourage and to challenge and to correct and to exhort the brethren in Crete. And we see in chapter 2 that the necessity of a spiritual leader that will show what is truth, not only through the Word of God, but in his life. You know, spiritual leaders in the church must have a balanced program if he is leading the church. There has to be a program for reaching out to the immediate, to the surrounding, to the community, and to the rest of the world. There has to be a great deal of emphasis in equipping the saints and at the same time building up the saints and the importance of worship and service to the Lord. He's got to be close in tune with God, so that he will be able to catch the vision of the Lord for any particular ministry or for the whole church for that matter. He must know the priority of any given time or place or person or group in the church, whether it is a young person, whether it is a young mother, whether it is a father, or whether it's an elderly. And in addition to that, and there are many more, he must be well-oriented to current events and the trend of the day. He must know that Pacquiao won last night. It's true. You need to be able to engage for what is happening. If you do not know what is happening, how can you possibly take care of the brethren, of the flock? There could be something going on that needs to be addressed. So you need to be well connected. Therefore, anything less will not make the servant of the Lord useful and effective in the ministry. At point number 2 in your bulletin, it says, relation to the church members. Verses 2 to 6, 9, and 10, we could see the necessity of right doctrine and right conduct in relation to the church. We as a church, it tells us in our text that Titus is to hold a massive discipleship program. If you are using, and some of you is probably using the NIV version, you would find the word teach almost every other verse. There are 7 word teach in this particular chapter in the book of Titus. And he is to teach first, on verse 2, first the older men. Not elders in the official sense, but men of physical age and maturity. So may I address those who are 40 years old and above. Men who are 40 years old and above. Let me talk to you for a moment. Okay? Our text tells us that we should be temperate. A lot of people would say that those who are 65 years old and up have the tendency to be grumpy. That is not true amongst us, right? No. We won't find anyone like that in our church. Maybe in other people, but not here. We won't find grumpy senior men in the church. You know, the word temperate primarily means someone who is being careful in conduct. And it also carries the idea of being balanced in all aspects of life. That's what it is. You know, I always admire, every now and then I would see people walking by where I live, sometimes husband and wife. They are in their senior years. And yet you would see them walking almost every day. We need to be carefully looking after our physical aspects. It is important. If we want to be useful, we need to have physical training or, you know, looking after our physical needs. It's not only physical, it's also mental. There are those, the last time I went to school, I was so amazed. One of my classmates was 85 years old. Can you imagine that? Having a classmate who is 85 years old and this person is giving assignments and tests week after week. Amazing. I was actually challenged by an elderly who is good in Sudoku. I'm not good at it. I love numbers, but for whatever reason, I'm not good at Sudoku. But you see, anything that will enhance, engage your mind is good for you so that you won't be idle. It's very important. And how about financial? I was talking to some of the young people. I was saying, you know, the government says they aren't very sure if by the time you become senior citizens, there will be money for you. They do not guarantee, but by the time you become senior citizens, unlike our seniors right now, they get the check directly to their bank or through the mail every week. So that is also part of Christian living, be able to handle financially sound. I was actually blessed by Brother Justin when he says, Lord, please bless the 10 or more. Percent. That is handling your financial properly. That is sound in teaching. Of course, other people will have other biblical basis on that or they have other position on that. But the important thing is that we look at our financial accordingly or biblically. And of course, the spiritual aspect of our lives. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you know, do not worry anything. Worry about what is priority. And that's when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The others, I will add it into you. That's what he says. But how about social? We need to be engaging socially. It may not be for everyone, but I see some seniors being engaged in social media. Some of you are engaged in the Viber or the Facebook, engaging to your family members in the Philippines. You know, there's nothing wrong in not engaging there. There's nothing wrong in engaging with social media. The most important is that you have a healthy social life as a believer. You know what the greatest tragedy is? That all of your friends are believers. You know what that means? If all of your friends are believers, you have no mission field. But if all of your friends are mission field, it is also questionable. So you have to be able to have a balance even in your social aspect of life. You know, one of the things that the older people needs to be careful of is the usage of time. For those of us who are 50 and above, our time is ticking rather quickly. And we don't have much time left. If the Lord will give us 25 more years, oh, great blessings, providing that we are healthy. That's why health is also important. And in our text, it says that for those of you who are older men, you need to be worthy of respect of other people. Well, as we all know it, that respect is gain. You can never get it from anywhere but gaining it. And not only that, you know, your faith and your seriousness about life will give approval of you if you're going to engage with other people. If you want people to attend to you or to listen to you, to give their attention to you, you need to have good rapport. And because of your age and the experiences that you have, the older men should be more loving, more understanding, more accommodating, because we have gained wide and long experiences in life, so we must have wisdom in the course of time. Now, verse 3, it says that the older women should be reverent in behavior, that they should not be slanderers. So, 40 years old and above, ladies, women of the church, this is the exhortation for you. You know what the word equivalent in Greek? The word is slanderer, or the word malicious gossip. In Greek form, it means diabolos, because it is truly diabolical in nature. Because false accusation and gossips is not from the Lord, it is from the enemy. And then our verse continues on to say that they should not be slaves to wine. Now, I do not think that you guys drink wine. I do not know. Now, is there anything wrong with wine? The Bible doesn't say that wine is a sin. You know what the Bible says? Drunkenness is a sin. And you see, when this part of the text, when it says that you should not be slaves to wine, that implies or related to the culture of the day in Crete at that point in time. You know, I have been in Canada for almost 40 years now. I do not go home every year, but sometimes I do. There was a time when, and I would like to share with you something that I read. And for those of you who are sitting next to someone who may be challenged in Tagalog, kindly translate it for me. You might have come across with this. And it says, ang mga babae ngayon ay hindi kasing galing magluto tulad ng nanay nila, pero kasing lakas uminom tulad ng tatay nila. You know, when I say this, I did not make this up. I personally have seen this. There was a time when I went to the Philippines and I saw men having some drinks in the celebration of Christmas and New Year. But then about 7 years after, when I went to the same place in the Philippines, it was no longer men who were drinking. It was the wives, and they were so noisy. So this is a cultural thing. But although it has to do with culture and related to culture, it doesn't give license for us to be a drunkard. Even if you are coming from Europe, when they use not the grape juice during the communion, and there are churches in Canada that they are actually using not the juice, but the actual wine. But the point is that it is not the wine. It is the drunkenness, the indulgence. And someone who is drunkard, I know for a fact, because I have many loved ones in the Philippines who have lost a lot of things because of this avenue. One of my uncle actually died Christmas Day. Why? He drank all day before Christmas. It is a dangerous thing. Now, the second one on verse 4. Please take a look at verse 4. It says, then the older women train the younger women, that whatever experience that they may have, whether it is a knowledge coming from the Bible, whether it's knowledge about life or practical experience about life, they are to pass it on to the next generation as a valuable counsel, especially to those who are new, those who are going to the university, those who are newlywed and will be getting married. Very important. Young family, the things that you know and you have gone through will be a wonderful text and useful avenues to the young ones. You know, one of the negative side of mentoring, or the absence of mentoring, would usher the next generation in learning from the hard way. And the worst of it is that they would end up repeating the mistake of the past. That is the danger to that. Now, our text says, on verse 4, moving on, it says that it is admirable to see wives who respects her husband, acknowledging him as the head of the church, the head of the homes, by making no major decisions without consulting the husband, and keeping the lines of communication open all the time, not most of the time. Mothers, you are to keep your homes in an orderly manner. You know, I don't know about you this morning. It is hard in Canada, isn't it? Especially Sunday morning. If you are coming, waking up early, by the time you leave, there's always the tendency and the challenge to leave without washing the dishes, because there is no more time. It is hard in Canada. But women, you are the queen of the home. But it doesn't mean that the king of the home should not help. It doesn't say in our text. I think the queen and the king of the home should help each other. If one is already finished, then help to make the household chores lighter. But basically, the home, the women is the, especially in the kitchen area, right? Do not fight when you're cooking. There are two ways to cut the onions. I don't know. I don't like your way. That's the wrong way. It's only onions. You know, one of the worst scenario is this. Okay? That you would criticize your husband in public. That is the worst scenario that I personally do not wish to see. That the wife will criticize and contradict the position of the husband in public. You talk it over when you get home, but not in public. You must be supportive of your husband even when he makes a mistake. Well, tell him his mistake when you get home, or at least when it's only the two of you. That's why you are not two, but one. Right? The mistake of one is the mistake of the half is the mistake of the full. It is very important. You know, suppose that the wife is more gifted and capable than her husband. You know, rather than dominating him, you should encourage your husband. You should help him to be more active in the home and more active in the church, especially in Christian service. But it goes both ways. You know, if the husband is more gifted than the wife, do not dominate. Do not make your spouse look, you know what the word is, right? Start with letter S. Do not make them look like that, especially in public. I know it's hard, but we as believers, we have to be, you know, to be careful of what we do. And then, moving on, it says that the older women is to teach the young women to be discreet, to be modest. It's very important. There's nothing wrong to be up to date. What is wrong is when you become revealing, and that it would cause others to stumble. We need to be very careful. You don't need to be a Maria Clara, as I was saying, but you need to be modest. And I think you know what I mean. It becomes problematic, especially during summertime. And if we do all of these things, our text says no one would blaspheme God and no one would discredit about you and your church. But should we not do what the Bible has to say, then they will say, your God is no good. Your God is out of order. Your people, your congregation is not modest. It's very dangerous. Now on verse 6, it says, Paul did not urge Titus to teach the young women. Especially at this point in time, Titus is not a senior citizen. That's why it is also dangerous when you are teaching, especially a group of people and they are of opposite sex and you are about the same age and most of you are married. It's dangerous if you are not careful. How many times we hear that a leader of a church or a members of the church had a unbiblical relationship with a fellow member in the church? We hear that again and again. We are saying that it will never happen to our church. But it has happened to a lot of churches. Even pastors. They will have affairs with another woman who is married to another man. That's why Apostle Paul is very careful in his exhortation. He says that the ladies teaches the ladies. Even in evangelism, I know it's important to evangelize. But can you imagine if two people of opposite sex, especially teenagers or in their 20s, for the sake of evangelism, the chances are. But I'm not saying that you should not evangelize, but be careful because especially if you are, can you imagine this? If you're a female and you kind of try to converse with a man at the same age, you could easily be misunderstood. I'm not saying it cannot be done. It can be done if you will do it properly. I'm not saying it cannot be done, but that's why we need to be careful. That's why the Bible says, let the older man teach the younger man. Let the older lady teach the younger lady. That is a preventable measure. And here it is. We see that Titus is to exhort the young men. The admonition is that they should be sober-minded and have self-control. It is interesting to note that in our text, you would see at least three times the word self-control. And it relates to all ages. And especially to the young men. Knowing that young men is full of energy and has burning drives. In every areas of life, they need to learn continence. They need to be able to hold back bodily functions. Be able to handle the hormone changes and all. Apostle Paul says to Titus to set an example to this young man. To do good works, to have integrity, to be serious about life, and to have sound speech. You know, it is a blessing to have great muscles, to have great strength, good physique. That's cool, especially to the young people of today. But you know what is not cool? Although the weather is cold, when it's winter time and it's about 12 inches high of snow, and your strong physique is not holding the shovel but holding the converter, watching the sports while your father, who is already old, doing the shovel. What happened to your muscle? When it's cold, it shrinks. What happened to your help? To your parents? What happened? The grass is already 8 inches long. Your neighbor can recognize. But you just walk through every day. Isn't that a shame? You are so strong you can't even handle a vacuum. I was saying this morning, if you want the muscle over here to grow faster, get the scrub and do this in your washroom. Back and forth. One of the ministries of the young people that I've known, and still a lot of them are doing this, because of their strength is there, they're so strong and all, they help people who are moving. That's their ministry. Isn't that wonderful? To see young people doing that because they are so strong. Now, verse 9 and 10, it says, teach slaves to be subject to their master in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make teaching about God our Savior attractive. Again and again, it's the same principle that is being given in our text. Now, in this particular portion, it's teaching about slaves. Well, there's no more slaves in here. In Canada, there's no slavery. But we can apply this principle even today in our setting. What do I mean by that? There is still the relationship between an employer and employee. A lot of us are in the workforce. Maybe some of us or a few of us is the employer. And in addition to that, in our church, there are 4 employed brethren in our church, and I'm one of them. And then the exhortation in our text is this. They should treat their employer with respect. Do you respect your employer? Or do you mumble when they are no longer in front of you? It says that your work should satisfy your employer. That you don't do your work because you have to. You do your work because of your love for the Lord. Amen to that? And because of what you do, and you do it for the Lord, you take pride of what you do. You are not stubborn. You are not unmanageable. I don't know if you are a whiner at work. Hopefully not. And every day you have complaints. I don't like this. I don't like that. Now, I hope one day you become a supervisor and you would know what it means. On our text, it says, do not steal. Well, you may not be stealing material things, but how about the use of time at work? How do you use your time at work? Do you come on time? Do you leave on time? Do you take more talk with your personal stuff than your work. We need to be very careful how we use time at work. And last but not the least, because of your good labor, of your good work, your boss will be proud of you. And because of that, he will trust, give you full trust. Perhaps employee of the week, employee of the month, employee of the year. Because you work good. And you get that. You have many awards at work. And this is exactly what it means in our text. And finally, right conduct and right doctrine is closely related to God and His grace. It is the source of it all. It is God's grace and through God's grace. That's why we would be able to handle the teaching in our text. Well, first of all, let me give you further answer to the question I had earlier when it says, how do we know if one's doctrine is sound? How do we know if one's doctrine is sound? Well, let me give you some example. If it is from the Bible and it doesn't contradict any passage in the Bible, then it is a sound doctrine. Anything else is questionable belief system. If it results good behavior and good Christian life, then it must be sound doctrine. If your behavior and your belief contradict, then it's a bad practice. It is a bad religion. If it is promoting spiritual growth, not only numerically, but spiritually, then it must be sound doctrine. But most importantly, it is sound doctrine if it focuses on Christ and Christ alone. That salvation is through Christ alone. That sanctification can only take place because of the strength of Christ and the grace and the blessing of Christ. And that our hope one day, our glorification, the central focus of which is Christ. His glorious appearing. Amen to that? Our text tells us that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but would come to repentance and would have personal relationship with God. That is the essence of the Bible. That is the essence of Christmas. That is the essence of Good Friday. That is the essence of the Resurrection Sunday. Our redemption is through His blood. You know, before anyone can get saved, as we are all learning from that, there must be recognition of sin and the need of a Savior. That is the essence of this. You need to know and understand the need to confess your sin and to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, asking of the forgiveness so that you will have the forgiveness of sin and be saved from the penalty of sin. You know, there's a lot of people out there do not think that they are sinner, that they are not guilty, or they have not violated the holy standard of the holy God. Perhaps ignorance. They don't know about it. No one have told them about it. They have never heard the gospel. The problem is that also there are those modern day feel good preachers whose emphasis is only making someone to feel good. That is no good. Because we know that the only way that anyone can feel really good is when they are right with God. And thereafter, we see transformation of lives. If you are truly saved, if you are truly or someone having the personal relationship with God, it is just going to be a natural that you're going to be a changed person. The Bible that says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new person. The old one is gone and the new one has come. And day by day, God will transform you into the likeness of His Son. That is the essence of being a Christian. If nothing is happening in you then you have to ask yourself whether the time that you have accepted Christ, the time that you have asked forgiveness from God is truly real or genuine. Otherwise, there is a big contradiction. And it cannot be, because the Bible says that if you are a Christian, you're going to be a different one, a better one, a godly one. That's what the Bible has to say. We see that on verse 13, the obvious transformation of lives. Verse 13 tells us that if you are saved, you will have the guts, you have the strength by grace, okay, to say no to ungodliness and to say yes for Christ. Somebody says, I want people to know that grace is for everyone. We need grace. We all need Christ. You know, this particular statement came from none other than the MVP of the Major League Baseball. Everybody oriented to Ben Sobrist. You know, this guy is a very talented baseball player, but that's not what's important to this guy. It is his faith in Christ that is very important. Although he won championship last year in 2015 when he was playing with the Kansas City, and then when he moved to Chicago, he won again. But the greatest prize is this. This is his answer in one of those interviews in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I quote, "We know that as a Christian athlete, people are watching us. So we want to be the best example we can be and show that we are different, that Christ changed our lives." Close quote. And then he says, "I am still learning. I still have a lot to learn what the love of Christ is like." And then he says, it is not just knowledge, but allowing the truth to change you and me. Wonderful. And finally, our text gives us a wonderful motivation for Christian living. We see that on verse 13. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The blessed hope is awaiting us. And waiting is good for us. It builds our character. It helps us to endure and to persevere. Our assured hope makes us our waiting bearable. We bear the waiting because our hope is sure. For sure. And finally, the final verse tells us, "Let us encourage each other with these truths. And as we wait for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ," he also says, "let your light so shine before men that others may see your good deeds to the praise of the Father who is in heaven." And God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be reminded from your word the importance of right doctrine and right Christian living. Thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength to be able to do just that. In his name we pray. Amen.